First chapter 2, Joshua chapter 1, the Bible says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Over in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 10, the Bible says this, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. I started over the Bible again this week and was reading through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and thought about Moses. Thought about he was one that knew God face to face, although he couldn't see God's face. He asked to see God's face. He said, I'd like to see your face. And God said, no man can see my face and live. He said, when you come up to the mountain, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over you, and I'll make my back parts to pass in front of you. And God did that, and Moses probably came closer than anybody else, any other human being, to seeing God face to face. I read the first, again, five books of the Bible in the last few days, and read again how Moses died. He didn't die of natural causes. In fact, the Bible says that when God took him up on the mountain to die, he was as strong, just like Caleb was when he went to Joshua after they'd gone into the promised land. He said, hey, I'm as strong as I was 40 years ago. When God wanted to send us into the... I wish I could say that, Lois. Yeah, you too, right? But Caleb said, 40 years ago, when God sent us into the promised land or wanted us to go into the promised land, we didn't go because, you know, the spies came back and said there were giants there, and we didn't go, and so we ended up having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And when he came to Joshua and said, Joshua, I want you to give me this mountain because I'm just as strong as I was 40 years ago when God wanted us to come to this place in the first place. And Moses, when he got ready to die, was in that same position. He was just as strong as he was 40 years earlier when he started leading the people of Israel to that promised land. But you remember the story about how the second time Moses went to the rock at God's instruction to get water out of that rock, God told him the first time, I want you to take your rod and strike the rock, representing Jesus, our rock, who will be smitten. But he said the second time, God told him the second time, when you go to the rock the second time to get water out of the rock, I don't want you to strike it, I want you to speak to it. I just want you to speak, and water will come out of that rock at your word. Well, Moses was a little bit upset with the people because by this time he thought they should have learned to trust God, and they were still complaining about how thirsty they were. And so he got up there on top of that rock, and here's what he said. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he took his rod and struck that rod or that rock again with his rod. And God told him, he said, because you weren't obedient, because you struck the rock a second time, when I told you to speak to it, you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. I'm going to get somebody else to lead the people into the promised land. Aaron died. Aaron was removed from being the high priest for that same sin. Moses, who had led the people for 40 years and had talked to him all the way along about the promised land, God said, you're not going to get to go in. Somebody else is going to get to lead them in. You were disobedient at the rock. And so I'm going to ask you a series of questions as my introduction tonight from my message. Why, when God talked about the death of Moses, why, when he didn't die a natural death, so to speak, God took him up to the top of that mountain and took his life, didn't kill him, but said, Moses, you're going to die. And by the way, when God says you're going to die, you're going to die. Moses, it doesn't matter how strong you are, doesn't matter how much health you got. When God says you're going to die, you're going to die. And he said, Moses, you're going to die. Joshua's going to take over. Well, why, when God was talking about that death, why did he say, Moses, my servant, is dead? Why didn't he say, Moses, the hothead, is dead? Moses, the one that got mad at the people and called them a bunch of rebels and said, do I have to get water out of this rock for you again? And struck the rock a second time. Why didn't God say, Moses, the one who lost his temper, Or even going back further in his life, why didn't he say Moses the murderer who killed that Egyptian and tried to hide that body in the sand? Why didn't God say Moses the murderer or Moses the disobedient or Moses the one who lost his temper at the rock is dead? Why did God say Moses my servant is dead? Why did God call Abraham a friend of God? Abraham, the one who left the land where God led him to, the one who got to that place where God wanted him to be, and a little famine came into the land, and Abraham said, boy, I got to do something. God brought me here. I know he wants me to be here, but I can't stay because there's famine in the land. And Abraham left that land where God led him, and he went down to Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, they picked up a little Egyptian maid for Sarah. And when God promised Abraham a son, and it didn't happen at the time that Abraham thought it should happen, he went in and had an affair with this little Egyptian maid and bore and fathered an illegitimate child. Why, when God describes Abraham in the Bible, why does God say, Abraham, my friend? Why doesn't he say, Abraham, the one that was an adulterer, the one that fathered an illegitimate child, the one that wouldn't trust me and stay in the place where I brought him in a miraculous way, why did God call him my friend? Why did God call David, a man after my own heart? David, the one that was in a place where he shouldn't have been, saw something that he shouldn't have saw, took Bathsheba, committed adultery, fathered an illegitimate child, then tried to cover it up by murdering her husband. Why didn't God say David the adulterer or David the murderer? Why did he say David, a man after my own heart? Why did God call Noah a preacher of righteousness? Noah, the one that got drunk, the one that lay naked outside his tent. Why didn't God say Noah the drunk? Noah the immodest? Why did he call Noah the preacher of righteousness? Why did God call Lot just? Just Lot. Righteous Lot. His soul was righteous. The Bible talks about it. This is the one that when he got a choice to choose where he wanted to live, should have said, Uncle Abraham, you're wiser than I am. You choose. This is the one that moved towards Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the one that ended up living in the wickedness of Sodom, vexing his righteous soul from day to day, the Bible says. This is the one that after Sodom was destroyed, committed incest with his two daughters and fathered two children by his own daughters. And yet in the Bible, at the end of the Bible talks about just Lot, righteous Lot. Why did God put an ex-harlot, Rahab, in Hebrews chapter 11? Why did God call a liar, a crook, and a deceiver, one that tricked his own brother out of his birthright? Why did God call Jacob a prince of God? A prince of God. Why did God let Peter preach at Pentecost? 50 days before, when he was in the garden with the Roman soldiers and with those people that were gathered about the high priest house that night, he was the one who said, I don't know him. Somebody said, no, you know him. You were with him in the garden when he was arrested. Oh, no, I don't know him. And then somebody else said, no, your speech gives you away. And Peter cursed and said, no, I don't know him. I'm not one of his disciples. You're mistaken. I wasn't with him. Why did God let the one that denied his son at the moment that Jesus needed him the most, the one who said, all men may forsake you, but I will even be willing to die with you. And Jesus said, oh no, Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you'll deny me twice. And Peter said, oh no, not me. Not me. I'll die with you, Lord. Why did God let this one who denied Christ 50 days later have the privilege? I mean, there were 10 other disciples. There were 10 other men that had been with Jesus who did not deny him. I mean, John the apostle actually went into the trial with Jesus, got Peter in the first place. Why didn't John preach at Pentecost? Why didn't Thomas preach at Pentecost? Why did God let Peter preach at Pentecost, the one that denied Jesus? Why did God let a quitter, somebody that decided to go home when things got tough, somebody that, when things got tough, said, no, I'm going to go back home and be with mom. Why did God let John Mark write the second book in the New Testament? Why did God call Solomon wise? 700 wives, 300 concubines. And yet God called him the wisest man that ever lived. Why? Here's why. I'm going to answer my questions. Answer all the whys that I've asked you so far. And I only got a one-point message tonight. And the message is the answer to all the whys. Because God does not judge a person by just the bad days alone. Nor does God judge a person by just the good days alone. God, when he judges a person, looks at everything in that person's life, the good things and the bad things, and he puts them all together. And when he gives us an assessment of people in this book, he gives us an assessment of that person with everything put together, with all things considered. I know Moses was a murderer. I know he got mad and struck the rock when he should have spoke to it. I know Moses disobeyed God, and as a result of that disobedience, he didn't get to lead the people into the promised land. But it was also Moses who stood before Pharaoh and said, hey, I've got a message from God, let my people go. Who, when Pharaoh hardened his heart, kept going back and kept going back and kept going back and kept going back until finally, with the power of God backing him up, Pharaoh not only said, yes, you can go, but get out of here. Drove them from the land of Egypt. And it was that same Moses who for 40 years led God's people in the wilderness, listening to them complain about the food, complain about the water, complain about the way, kept pointing them back to God, kept reminding them about how good God was, kept reminding them of how God was going to meet their every need. And so when God looked at the whole life of Moses, yes, he saw the murder, yes, he saw the disobedience, yes, he saw him get mad and strike the rock, but he also saw him standing before that burning bush and said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to give Pharaoh a message. Tell him to let my people go. And I know Moses was a little bit hesitant, but he went. He did what God told him to do, and he led God's people to the promised land. And so when God puts it all together, he just didn't look over here at this side, and he didn't look over at this side. He puts them all together. And let me tell you about Moses. He was my servant. My servant. Same thing about Abraham. I know Abraham left the land of Canaan when he shouldn't have. I know when the famine came, he should have trusted God. He should have stayed right where he was. And he should have never went down to Egypt. If he'd never gone, he never would have picked up that little Egyptian maid. He never would have fathered Ishmael. We would not have the trouble in the world today if Abraham would have been obedient and just stayed where God wanted him to stay. I know Abraham did all that. But I also know when God came to him and said, I want you to leave your home, I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave everything familiar, and I want you to move. And Abraham said, God, where do you want me to move? And God said, I'll tell you when you get there. I'll tell you when you get there. And Abraham packed up his family, all his worldly possessions, and he started out in the direction that God gave him, not knowing where he was going, not knowing where he was going to end it up, and he didn't stop till God told him to stop. That same Abraham got to be 100 years old and got, or 99 years old, and God came to him and said, Abraham, about this time next year, you and Sarah are going to have a little baby. That's what Abraham did. He laughed. I like God's sense of humor, because when he told Sarah at 90 years old, or 89 years old, she was going to have a little baby within a year, Sarah was in the tent, and she went, sure. And God said, okay, you two, we're going to name your little boy Laughter. We're going to name him Isaac. And at 100 years old, Sarah was 90 years old, they had that little boy, the child of promise, Isaac. And when Isaac got a little bit older, it was God, the same God came to the same Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take that child of your old age, I want you to take Isaac up on a mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham didn't understand it. He didn't know how God was working, but he took that child of promise, went up on that mountain, put him on an altar, tied him up, had the knife ready to kill him. And God said, don't. Stop. You've proven to me that you trust me. And so even though Abraham went someplace where he shouldn't have gone, picked up something that he shouldn't have picked up, fathered a child that he shouldn't have fathered, and when God put it all together and wrapped it all together, he said, Abraham, my friend. Abraham, my friend. I know David took another man's wife. I know David had him killed. I know David didn't discipline his kids right. I know all that, just like you do. But I also know a David who, when he was a teenager, when all the soldiers in Saul's army cowered before the giant, picked up his slingshot and 5 stones because he thought he was going to have to fight Goliath's 4 brothers at the same time. Picked up his slingshot and 5 stones, went out face to face with that giant and said, you come to me with sword and shield, I come to you in the name of God of heaven. You fight with me with man's strength, I fight with you with the strength of God. And that little shepherd boy took that sling and 1 stone and hit that giant right between the eyes. Knocked him out, went up and took his own sword. I don't know if God's going to show us videos in heaven or not, but I'm going to ask him to show me. I'd like to see that little shepherd boy standing over that 9'9" giant, him laying in the dust, coming up, pulling his own sword out of his sheath, and just, I don't know if he took one swipe, I sort of think he had to hack. Just hack that giant's head off of his body, and have the sword in one hand and the head of that giant in the other one, walking back into the camp and say, look at what God can do! Look at what God can do! And the Israeli army went and defeated the Philistines. And when God put it all together, he took that little boy that wrote most of the Psalms, that man that wrote most of the Psalms, that man that wrote the psalm that you sang from tonight, Barb, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And when he put it all together, said David, a man after my own heart. One more and I'll get to my points. I know I told you it's a one-point message, but it'll take me 7 or 8 things to say it. Noah. Let me just finish up with Noah. I know he got drunk. I know he lay naked in front of his tent. But it was the same Noah that for 120 years preached righteousness. In the middle of a world that was doing whatever they could think of, whatever they could think of, the Bible says they did. There was one preacher that said, it doesn't matter how the world defines sin. It doesn't matter that the world is changing the definition of right and wrong and defining right as anything that anybody wants to do. It doesn't matter. I'm going to stand for God and I'm going to preach righteousness. And for 120 years with 0 converts other than his family, that man preached righteousness. And when God put it all together, he said, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Now here's my point tonight. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. And I'm glad he doesn't. I'm glad that just the way he looked at Moses, just the way he looked at Abraham, just the way he looked at Noah, just the way he looked at all the people in the Bible, he's going to look at me and he's going to look at you. And he's going to do the same thing for us that he did for them. He's not going to just focus on our bad days. He's not going to just focus on the days we were disobedient. He's not going to focus on the days that we showed a lack of faith. He's not going to focus on the days when we should have said a word for Jesus and were silent. He's not just going to focus on the days that we were unfaithful to doing what he called us to do. He's going to look at those times where we were obedient. He's going to look at those times where we did exhibit faith. He's going to look at those times where we did say a word for Jesus. It was funny. We were in a restaurant, Taco Bell, the other day for Thursday. My next door neighbor and I, my office next door neighbor and I went out for tacos. And we prayed, had prayer before we ate, like we always do. And there was a guy that saw us, and he came over, an older gentleman, white beard, white hair. Could have been Santa Claus. He looked like Santa. I'm not going to say anything else. But he came over, and he said, "Hey, I just want you to know I saw you guys praying, and I want you to know it was an encouragement to my heart." And I said, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Let me tell you, about 24 years ago, I was selling energy. And there was a bar that we wanted to put, I don't know, natural gas, or I guess it was natural gas in. But he said, we couldn't afford just to put it in a bar. And so my job was to go to all the different stores and places between where we were and the bar. And one of those places was a church. And I went to that church and I asked the pastor, would you guys like to put natural gas into your church? And the pastor said, I don't have that authority. I got to go to a committee. Could you come back in a week? And the guy said, I came back in a week, and you know what I discovered? I discovered that for a whole week they were praying that I'd get saved. I went in there to sell natural gas to the pastor, and he was selling something else. And he got me. In fact, he took me down there. He called it the Romans Trail. He said, he took me down the Romans Trail. And he said, are you ready to ask Jesus to be your Savior? And he said, yes, sir, I am. He said, just a minute. He said, come with me. The pastor lived right next door to the church. He said, come with me. And he went over where his wife was in the house. And he said, honey, I want you to be a witness with me about somebody being born into the kingdom of God. And that man got down on his knees in front of that pastor's couch and asked Jesus to be his Savior. I said, what a wonderful testimony. Trying to get natural gas into a bar, and you ended up with Jesus in your heart. Amen. That's the way God works. That's the way he works. And when God looks at us, and he considers everything that we've done, he is not going to just concentrate on the bad. He's going to put it together with the good, mix it all up, and say, let me tell you about this person. Now, here's my point tonight, and I'm going to make it real quick. If that's the way God judges us, then shouldn't we judge each other the same way? I mean, if God takes everything into account, not only the good, but the bad, and not only the bad, but the good, and puts it all together before he forms his opinion of us, don't you think it'd be wise for us to follow his example and do the same thing? And so tonight, real quickly, I come to all the wives here tonight that are upset with your husbands. He hasn't done what he's supposed to do. He hasn't been what he's supposed to be. He hasn't understood you. I've had two people in the last couple weeks say, my husband just doesn't understand me. And I told one of them, well, maybe he doesn't understand you right now, but don't just judge him on that. Look at the big picture. Look at everything that he does. And let me remind you, I know it's easy for all of us. Here's what we do. We see the bad readily. We have to search for the good. And it shouldn't be that way. We ought to see the good readily and have to search for the bad. I said, I want you to think about all the good things that he's done. And she needed some prompting. I said, let me give you some of them. I mentioned a couple things that I know that have transpired in their marriage. I said, let me remind you of the good things. Don't just judge them on the bad. Put it all together like God does. I come to all the husbands tonight on behalf of your wife. Maybe she hasn't done everything you've expected her to do. Maybe she hasn't been what you needed her to be. And I come on their behalf tonight asking you to look at the big picture. I know there are times where husbands and wives exasperate each other. I know there are. I'm one. I have been the exasperator and the exasperee, if those two are words. I've been there. I know. But let's not forget when we're being exasperated and we think I'm either going to kill them or they're going to have to kill me. Let's remember all, and I say that, some of you are giving me that look. Do you really mean that? No, I don't really mean that. What I'm saying tonight is let's put it all together. Let's not just focus on the bad. Let's look at the good. Let's remember the good. I come tonight, and I'll be quick to finish up. I come tonight on behalf of your parents. Some of you have had parents that have disappointed you. They haven't been the kind of parents that you wanted them to be. I just ask you, don't forget the good. Don't forget the good, Adam. It always worries me when Chantel goes back there, yes, preacher, that's right. Don't forget the good. I come to you on behalf of your children. You know, when they get so old and they do things that disappoint us, they make choices that we wouldn't make. Sometimes we want to disown them. Don't forget the good. Don't forget the good. Sometimes one of my kids does something that I just don't think they should have done. I remember when they were about that small and we'd have our devotions at night. Neither one of them could talk plain. Adam still can't, but neither one of them could talk plain. And they'd come up after we read the Bible and pray and they'd say, I love you, Daddy. And they've given me a big smoochy kiss. We need to remember those times. Put them all together. Take them all together. I come to you tonight on behalf of the church. There will be things this church does, has done, is doing, will do, that you won't agree with. You'll think the pastor's a crackpot. You'll think that one of the committees doesn't know what they're doing. You just will not understand why we're doing something. You may even get a little bit mad about it. And again, I just ask you to consider the whole picture. Look at everything. Don't just look at the thing that's got you a little upset at the moment. Put it all together. And then finally, I come to you on your behalf. There are times in our life, and it happened to people in the Bible. Happened to Elijah. Happened to Jonah. Happened to Jeremiah. They came to a point in their life and said, God, why don't you just kill me? Why don't you just kill me? Everything's falling apart. Everything I've worked for has come to naught. I just can't go on. God, just take me to heaven. I'm ready to go. And I would just remind you tonight that God knows better than you do. And even though you may be ready to go to heaven, if you get there before your mansion is done, you'll be like Bev was talking, a homeless person in heaven. And I say that in a little bit of a jest, but here's what I'm saying. God has an appointed time for you to go to heaven. He knows the day of your death. He knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. Don't get impatient. Don't get impatient. Yeah, you're having some bad days right now. Yeah, you're going through some tough times right now. Yeah, there's some things happening in your life right now that you don't understand, you can't explain. But don't just judge your life on today. Go back. And memory is such a wonderful thing. Go back and remember the good times. Remember the times that you did get to do things that you wanted to do and go places that you wanted to go. Yeah, you may be cooped up at home right now and can't get out. But don't judge your life just by what's going on now. Look at the whole picture. Look at the whole picture. That's what God did. That's what we should do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the practical reminders that are in this book. And I pray that when we judge others, when we judge ourselves, we do it the same way that you did it. We wouldn't just focus on the bad. We wouldn't just focus on the good. We'd put it all together. Draw our assessment of other people the way that you did. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's never received Jesus as their Savior, tonight you'd help them see that they're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. But Jesus, when he went to the cross, died for every one of my sins, every sin that everybody's ever committed, he paid the price. And tonight, if they'd simply come and receive that gift that he purchased with his own life, they could be made right with you. They could have a home in heaven. I pray, Father, if there's one here tonight that's never received Jesus, tonight they'll do it. Just bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. Help us to listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.